We're in John chapter 11, and this morning our text cover verses 7 through 16. So as we begin, let's read those verses together. John 11, beginning in verse number 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for allowing us to be in church on this day. Thank you for everyone that's here today. We pray, God, for your working in each of our hearts and lives. We ask for your blessing upon us this morning. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide our time in your word now. May our words, our thoughts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, may you be honored, and may we hear thy voice today and respond to it with obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Lazarus, whose name is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Eliezer, meaning God helps, or he whom God helps, had become deathly sick. However, when Jesus, the Lord our helper, received the message that Lazarus was sick, Jesus did not immediately go and heal Lazarus. Jesus stayed in the same place where he was for two more days. Well, the Lord helps, but the Son of God was going to help this family in a greater way than just preventing death by healing a physical sickness. Rather than providing physical healing, Jesus was most interested in providing spiritual maturing. He was going to bring his disciples through a test and thereby strengthen their faith in him. And our Lord often does that in our lives today. Rather than preventing problems, rather than immediately removing the problems, the Lord sometimes tarries. He allows us to go through things that seem to just carry on and on, because he wants to give us help, but he wants to give us the best kind of help, which isn't always what we're looking for. But make no mistake about it, the name Lazarus is true. The Lord helps, but he helps us in the best way. And that's what Jesus was going to do for Lazarus and for his sisters and for his disciples. And so Jesus waits for two additional days before he responds to this message that Lazarus is sick. Now this morning for our message, we're going to consider this subject together. Who will go with Jesus? Who will go with Jesus? And here we're going to see how, as our Lord decided that it was now time to go and help Lazarus, the Lord's disciples were then confronted with a number of concerns, some things that they're confused about, which really challenged their faith. It put a challenge before them whether or not they're really willing to go with Jesus to help Lazarus and to help his sisters. What we learn from this passage of Scripture is going to help us as followers of Jesus today not to lean on our own understanding. When we lean on our own understanding, we often confuse ourselves and we live in resistance to the will of God. But we need to lay aside leaning on our own understanding and just trust in the Lord with all our heart and be willing to go with Jesus wherever and through whatever he would lead us. And the question is for each and every one of us to ask ourselves this morning, who will go with Jesus? Or if we can make it more personal, will I go with Jesus? And may we answer and say, yes, I'll go with Jesus, and even let us go with him. So let's note three thoughts this morning seen in our text of Scripture. We'll note, first of all, the concern about stoning. Secondly, the confusion about sleeping. And then finally, the constraint about suffering, or we could say the constraint about sharing. So our first thought is the concern about stoning. Verse number 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So after waiting 2 days, before responding to Martha's and Mary's message that Lazarus was very seriously sick, seriously ill, Jesus then invites his disciples to go with him again into Judea. Okay, Bethany, the hometown of Lazarus, was in Judea. And so Jesus says, hey, let's go there. Let's go to where Lazarus is and his sisters. Well, upon hearing this, the disciples immediately express their concern. Their concern is that if their master or their rabbi goes back into Judea, he's going to be stoned to death. And maybe they with him if they go. You see, the last time Jesus was in Judea, he had made some bold claims, claiming himself to be the Son of God and the Messiah. You remember, the Jews took up stones. They're going to stone him to death. That's the last scene the disciples saw in Judea. And now Jesus says, hey, let's go back to Judea. And so they're concerned about this. Now, in part, this speaks well of the disciples. It showed that they loved their Lord, and they didn't want to see him harmed or killed, right? And if you love someone, you'd say, look, if you're going to get stoned there, let's not go there. So this is reasonable. It really even shows a heart of compassion. They may have even assumed that the reason Jesus had not previously immediately responded and gone to help Lazarus is because he was wary of the Jews. Because they didn't question that at all. They're like, well, I wouldn't go back there either. Sorry, Lazarus. No. So they're thinking, you know, this is a dangerous situation, and it is normally best and wisest to avoid situations where one knows they'll be tempted or rejected or stoned. And if you foresee that, you hide yourself, right? Proverbs 22:3 and Proverbs 27:12 record the very same words. It's like God said it twice just in case we didn't get it the first time, because it's important, and here's what it says. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That is the normal course of wisdom. You foresee problems, foresee that the bridge is out, hit the brakes, turn around, go the other direction. Even when Jesus sent out his disciples as lambs among wolves, he told them in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. He didn't say, hey, I want you to walk straight into the face of the gun barrel. No. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. When they persecute you in this place, get out of there. That was the normal course of action. However, though the disciples' concern may have had some merit, in some reason, Jesus explains in verse 9 this truth that as long as a person is walking in the path of obedience to the will of God, they are safe. That's the basic truth that Jesus presents there. Now, Jesus always walked in the ways of his Father. That's the safest place for any person to be, and Jesus knew that it was the will of his Father that God was going to be glorified. The Son of God was going to be glorified by his going and healing or raising Lazarus from the dead. So this is the perfect will of God. And the disciples needed to understand that when you're walking in the perfect will of God, that is the safest place a person can be. Jesus goes on to explain again that this basic truth, God has, in a sense, allotted to each of his children a full 12-hour day in life. Now, 12 hours for one person may be 80 years. It may be 30 years for another person, but God's given, He's got a set time. He's got a 12-hour day in life for us, so to speak. And as long as we are walking in His will, we are safe until that time has come. As it applied to Jesus, He was going to work the works of Him who sent Him until you couldn't work any longer. And that was when the 12th hour came. But right now, it's only about the 10th or 11th hour as far as Jesus' earthly ministry is concerned. And so He says, look, fellas, there's still more work to be done. And as long as there's work to be done, I'm safe until that 12 hours is finished. Jesus' instruction in verse 9 also implied that as we walk in the light of the will of God, then we need not fear stumbling upon stones or being struck down by stones. They're concerned, but Jesus is basically saying, fellas, it's going to be okay, because I'm going to finish my work. I'm here until the 12th hour, and we're not there yet. And I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk in the ways of my Father, and I'm safe in doing that. That's encouragement. Psalm 91 says this, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now those words don't apply to jumping off a building. Okay, throwing yourself off the top of a building or off the top of the temple, pinnacle of the temple. But it does apply to walking in the ways of God, in the will of God, within His timing, within His guidance and direction. So Jesus alleviates their concerns, or at least it should have alleviated their concerns. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. Verse 10, though, says this, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Now, in contrast to walking in the light of the perfect will of God, verse 10 would teach us this contrasting truth, that when we attempt to go our own way, not walking in the Scripture-lighted path of obedience, we're going to stumble, and that's when we get ourselves into trouble. If we walk in the light, walk in the will of God, we're safe. The songwriter put it this way, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. That is so. But when we attempt to walk in darkness, when we reject the will of God and go our own way, then we get ourselves into trouble. And this verse 10 really describes those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declared Himself to be the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But a person who doesn't know Christ can be described as these words of verse 10 go. He walks in the night. He stumbles because there is no light in him. And how great is that darkness? Person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, they've never turned from their sin to follow Jesus Christ, they're ever walking in spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. They are stumbling through life, and they're on the precipice of the eternal torments of hell. Think of this. One false step could take them straight into the suffering of hell without escape. That's a scary thought. Are you following Jesus Christ? There's the concern about stoning. Secondly, there's the confusion about sleeping. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. So after explaining the security of walking in the light of God's will, Jesus stated his intention in going to Bethany. Here's why he wants to go back into Judea. Maybe the disciples at this point weren't even thinking about Lazarus, but Jesus says Lazarus is sleeping, and I'm going to go and wake him up. Well, when the disciples heard that, they again reveal their ignorance, and they again resist God's will in their ignorance. They're confused. They were thinking that Lazarus was literally sleeping, in which case he would do well because that rest would help him get well of whatever sickness he was facing. So the Lord says, I'm going back over there because Lazarus is asleep and I'm going to go wake him up. Well, the disciples didn't get it. However, again, the disciples' reasoning showed good concern. I mean, they're concerned. Jesus, we don't want to go there because we don't want you to be stoned. Well, we shouldn't go there because Lazarus is sleeping. If he's sleeping, he's going to do better sleeping than if we go and wake him up and disturb his rest. Well, their concern, again, was positive in a sense. It showed good human compassion, good sound reasoning, because truly sleep is a needful thing. Say amen right there. Not in church, by the way. We don't do well, okay? All right. Sleep is a needful thing, and we typically do well and we typically do better when we get sufficient rest, right? When we're well rested. You know, I do better, I do well, you know, when we're well rested. One reason, again, we live in such a sick world is because we live in a sleepless world. Someone described it this way: we've got to take drugs to get to sleep, and we've got to take drugs to get out of bed. We are just controlled by drugs and things, and we have become the victims of our own devices. Many of our electronic devices even are the root cause behind much insomnia and sleeplessness. But anyhow, it's a good place just to be reminded. Rest is good. It's good to sleep, and God does provide this for his people. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2 say this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Folks, resting and trusting in the Lord makes for a soft pillow. That's what Psalm 127, 1 and 2 basically teach. We have all these cares, all these worries. Look, if you sleep, you'll do well. Just the Lord never sleeps. He never grows weary. And so, as you know, one person put it, Lord, you're going to be up all night. I'll just let you worry about it. I'm going to go on to sleep. Let him carry your cares. Proverbs 3:24 and 23 say this: then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Interesting. Here we see those two things right up against one another, just as in our text. Walking in the light, not going to stumble, going to be safe, going to sleep. Walking in God's wisdom and God's will keeps us from stumbling in the day, and it will help us to sleep at night. Are we walking in the light? Are we walking with God and trusting him and following him? Well, the disciples are confused. So verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So it's described in those verses, Jesus was speaking of Lazarus' death, not merely his taking rest and sleep. And so he plainly tells the disciples, Lazarus is dead. Now, how did Jesus know this? There's no second messenger that's come from Martha and Mary. Jesus didn't, you know, turn on the evening news or read it in the obituary. But Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick before the messenger ever came with that news. And Jesus knew that Lazarus had died without anyone telling him. By the way, if another messenger had come and informed Jesus about this, then the other disciples would have been aware of that same truth. Okay? But we again see some insight into our Lord's person and wisdom. Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick before the message came, and Jesus knew exactly when Lazarus had died without any human being informing him of that truth. And this helps us to understand that the Lord who helps is omniscient. Means he's all-knowing. He is omnipresent. Means he's everywhere. And he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That's the kind of helper we have. And he gives the best help. But make no mistake about it, our Lord is aware of what's going on. Furthermore, the death of his saints is something far too precious in the sight of the Lord for any of his children to die without his dearest interest and knowledge. And we plainly read in the preceding verses, now Jesus loved Lazarus. Do you think then that Lazarus is going to die without Jesus knowing about it? Like it just kind of fell through the cracks, you know. How did that happen? No, he knows about it. He knew about it. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious, valuable. It's too precious for our Lord to ignore. And he never ignores and is not mindful of the death of his saints. He knows exactly what happens. And he's able to help. He gives the best help. So Jesus says to his disciples, look, Lazarus is dead. It implies that, well, Jesus knows everything. All things are naked and opened unto him with whom we have to do. Now, as it was for the disciples, we as Jesus followers today often reveal our ignorance when we stand in resistance to God's will. They resisted the idea of going into Judea because of their ignorance, their misunderstanding of the protection that lies within the center of God's will. And here again, they resist Jesus going there. They resist the will of God because they misunderstand the whole situation. We often do that. If we find ourselves living in resistance to God's will, there's a pretty good possibility that we just don't understand, because if we see things and understand it as God does, we'd do exactly what he wanted us to do, and we would do it immediately. And every time we like to think for ourselves, you know, when we know better, and that's when we get ourselves into trouble. No, he knows best. And we can be thankful, too, when our Lord does for us what he did for the disciples here, and he just speaks plainly to us, and he makes plain the will of God. He just says, look, Lazarus is dead. Let me make this clear for you. Psalm 27:11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Make thou the pathway plain. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And Jesus makes things very plain for these men. Again, we must not overlook the obvious that Jesus here spoke of a believer's death in terms of sleep. And when he said sleep, the disciples thought of taking of rest, you know, just taking a nap or resting. But he was speaking of Lazarus' death, and that gives us some insight into the death of a child of God. Jesus speaks of it in terms of sleep, and the idea of rest would be included with that. Those who die, as Lazarus did, believing in Jesus the Messiah, enjoy rest in God's presence now, and there's also the anticipation and the expectation that at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be, as the old spiritual put it, a great getting up morning. When the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wake up or resurrect all those who sleep in him. Where are those who have died believing in Jesus Christ? Where are they today? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're not running streets of gold, by the way. The streets of gold are in the New Jerusalem, but they are in heaven. They're in the presence of God. Specifically, they are around the throne of God under the altar before God. Revelation 6:9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So in the Lord, they're in the presence of the Lord. They're in a place of rest, not an absence of consciousness, more conscious than ever before, probably less concerned of what's going on down here. But anyhow, to these specific ones in Revelation 6, it was said to them, they're praying and they're asking, God, how long are you going to wait before you avenge our blood? Almost like that woman in Luke 18, you know, the widow who's crying out to the judge, how long are you going to avenge until you avenge me of mine adversary? Jesus ends that with, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And now you have these souls under the altar crying out to the Father, how long until you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. But that's where they are. They're resting in the presence of God. Revelation 14:3. Blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So death for the believer is an entrance into the presence of God, a place of rest. But when a person goes to sleep, it's with the understanding that they're going to be, you know, wakened up again. And that's what 1 Thessalonians describes. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And when Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be the great trumpet blown, the great sound of the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, those who are asleep in Christ, will be raised first in a glorified body, just as Jesus' resurrection body. So Jesus speaks of a believer's death in terms of sleep. Verse 15. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. In verse 15, Jesus likely further shocked the disciples when he told them that he was glad he was not there to prevent Lazarus' death for their sakes, to the intent that they might believe. Of course, Jesus was not glad that Lazarus had suffered sickness and died. Jesus was not glad that Lazarus' sisters were heartbroken. But Jesus was glad that this sad situation was opportunity for him to help his disciples' faith when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm glad. You know, our Lord looks at things differently than we do. Our Lord must still be glad for opportunities to show himself strong in our behalf that we might know and trust him all the more. We might ask ourselves this question, do we have any sad situations which might make our Lord glad in that way because it provides an opportunity for him to show himself strong in our lives? If so, here's the choice we need to make. Go on in faith with the Lord and you will see him work in that situation. Finally, let's note the constraint about suffering or the constraint about sharing. Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Upon hearing Jesus' explanation of Lazarus' death and the Lord's final invitation to go with him unto Lazarus, one of the disciples, Thomas, looks at the other disciples and he says to them, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, Thomas is an interesting character in Scripture. He's not found in many verses. There's not a lot to be said of him, but his words in Scripture are very remarkable. As mentioned here, Thomas was called by the name Didymus. Okay, it's Ditto for short. The name Didymus, or Ditto, means twain or twofold. Okay, and it implies that this man Thomas was very likely a twin. And many believe that. So Thomas, Didymus, Ditto, twofold, he's very likely a twin. Thomas is perhaps best known as Doubting Thomas. We think about him, we most often think about his doubting the resurrection of the Lord. He said, you know, unless I can, you know, see the print, touch the prints in his hands, the nail-pierced places in his hands, and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. So we know him as doubting Thomas, and yet this dear disciple also made some of the strongest statements about Jesus in commitment to believing in him and following him. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, following his bout with doubt, Thomas said this to our Lord Jesus Christ, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." Doubting Thomas made a strong statement. No disciple ever gave a stronger confession of who Jesus is and of their personal faith in him. You don't find anyone making any stronger than that, stronger statement than looking at Jesus Christ and saying, "My Lord and my God." That's Thomas. Now here in verse 16, Thomas makes an interesting statement. Thomas' words in verse 16 show that while the disciples had bucked at Jesus' intentions of going again into Judea and waking Lazarus, Thomas himself felt constrained to go with Jesus, even though Thomas felt certain that going with Jesus meant being killed alongside Jesus if he were to be stoned to death. Lord, if you go there, they tried to kill you the last time you were there. Jesus says, "Let's go. Let's go, man." And finally, Thomas says, "Let's go with him. Let's go also that we may die with him." Also, as Jesus had just explained that Lazarus was dead, Thomas' words may further imply that if he went with Jesus and were stoned to death with Jesus, Thomas would be dead right alongside Lazarus. Well, Lazarus is dead. Well, let's go there too so we can die with him. It could be applied to either way, either place, and perhaps to both. Now listen, Thomas teaches us some good lessons here. First of all, he teaches us that if you have to go to any place or circumstance where death seems probable, you are wise to go with Jesus because he has power over death. And Thomas, again, if he was a pessimist, if he was a realist, he was also a loyalist. If he was a pessimist, if he was a realist, he was also a loyalist. Because maybe he's pessimistic, maybe he says, you know, if we go there, we're going to die. But he still says, let's go, and we'll die with him. Shows us something about commitment. You see, Thomas had this idea that if the master's going to die, then the servant would rather be with the master in death than to be separated from the master in life. Furthermore, Jesus had said back in verse 4 in regard to Lazarus' situation that this sickness was not unto death but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And Thomas concluded this, that if Lazarus' death is going to bring glory to Jesus, then Thomas might also go and die with him if Christ would be glorified. What kind of commitment do we have? Thomas was constrained. He felt constrained, again, to share in Jesus' suffering. If my master is going to suffer, I'll suffer with him. If he's going to be stoned to death, I'll be with him. That was the attitude of Paul the Apostle. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. Philippians 3:20 and 21. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, is and to die is gain." Thomas was like the little boy who was told that his sister was dying and that she was going to die unless she received a blood transfusion. The little boy's blood was a match for her, and so he volunteered, "I will give blood. I will give blood for my sister." to live. And as this little fellow bravely lay on the doctor's table on the bed, and he sees the blood begin passing through the lines from him and to his sister, with a tear in his eye, the little boy looks up at the doctor and he asks the question, "When am I going to die?" You see, the little fellow misunderstood the whole thing. He thought that he was going to die for the sake of giving his sister life. And he tormented himself with some unnecessary fears, and yet the little fellow was willing to suffer and die for the sake of his sister. And Thomas is tormenting himself here with unrealistic fears, but he's still willing to go. He says, "I'll go. I'll go. I'll die alongside Jesus, or I'll die right alongside Lazarus," if that's what following Jesus and going with him means. And the fact is, our Lord's love for us, the fact that he died and gave himself for us, should constrain us to be willing to live for him. That's what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We ought to go forth unto our suffering Savior without the camp and bear his reproach, share in his suffering. Again, it's almost humorous, but perhaps tragic, that while Jesus really wanted to bring the disciples with him in order to build their faith in an amazing way, Thomas was tormenting himself with thoughts that Jesus was leading him and the other disciples into a death trap. I mean, he completely misunderstands the will of God, but he's still willing to go. And so many times we're that way. The Lord was going to do something awesome, but the disciples feared that it was going to be something awful. Jesus is going to go raise the dead, and they think he's going to take them and kill them there, you know. It's often when we misunderstand God's love and his perfect plan that we are tormented with these kind of ungodly fears that leave God out of the equation. You leave him out of the life of a Christian, man, that doesn't equate. The math problem is not going to compute. Ungodly and unholy fears. John told us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love. We love him because he first loved us. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said these words in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We don't always know God's thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. But he knows them, and his thought is this: I have good in mind for my people. I have the very best help. I have the best end. I have promise of a hope and a future. And we ought to believe in him and trust in him. Finally, we need to recognize in verse 16 that Thomas said specifically, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas obviously is willing to go, but he also encourages his fellow disciples to go and even to die with him if necessary. And it's to be understood, as we'll see in the verses following, they went with him. And we thank God for some fellow disciples today who are willing to go with us as we go with Jesus. Thomas says, "Men, let's go. Let's go. Let's not lean on our own understanding and so resist God's will in our ignorance. But let's trust in him with all our hearts and go with Jesus." Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your way is perfect. It cannot be improved upon. Pray that you would strengthen and build our faith, Lord, and that the cares that keep us up at night, that wake us up at night, the burdens, Lord, that weigh down our spirits and our hearts, Lord, that those things would go away, that they would die on the vine as we turn our eyes on you and trust you and believe you and just follow you. Lord, help us to see and understand your heart. Lord, I need this. And I believe that many of my brothers and sisters this morning need this truth, God. We come through difficult circumstances, Lord, things that hurt, things that alter our lives. And we resist your will, God, because we just don't understand your ways. And we really don't understand and believe in your love as we should. Please, God, teach us thy ways. Help us to know your good heart. Help us not to listen to our flesh and to the lies of the devil. Please help us, God. And help us to be willing to follow you no matter what. Never to be turned back from following you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Have you turned from the darkness of sin and your own ways to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? So you realize that you're blind and in darkness and going your own way, you cannot be helped. But to those who know their blindness, to those who know they're in darkness, Jesus is the light of the world. He is riches to those who realize that they're spiritually paupers, that they have nothing to offer him. Can you say alongside Thomas of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God? How many today would say, preacher, yes. I not only can say that, but I do say that. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. I'm trusting in him alone for salvation. He's my Lord and Master today. If that's your testimony, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, I've trusted in him. All right, thank you. You may put your hand down. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, would you be willing right now to receive him? Who today would say, preacher, that's what I want to do. Right here and right now, as best as I know how, in my heart I'm saying, God, I want Jesus Christ to become my Lord and my Savior right here and right now. If that's your decision this morning, would you quietly raise your hand? Just raise it straight up into the air. You'd say, today I'm making the decision to receive Jesus Christ. All right, Christian, are you walking in the path of obedience and the will of God? Is there any area where you are resisting God's will? Would you recognize perhaps that the reason for your resistance is a lack of faith in God's goodness, a lack of understanding of his perfect will? Would you just believe him? Are you resting in the Lord's care and his protection? Would you commit yourself to go with Jesus, following him again, wherever, however, and through whatever he leads? Will you go with Jesus? How many today would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart, and that's my heart's commitment. I'm saying, Lord, I'll go with you all the way through whatever. I'm going to trust you and follow you. If that's your heart's desire this morning, would you raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, that's me today. Thank you for your response to God's word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. I pray that, again, whatever you lead us through in the days ahead, months, years, however long it may be before you return, Lord, help us to follow you in faith, believing in your goodness, and may we never be turned aside. I pray for these that have raised their hand. Thank you for the swift response to your word. I pray, God, that you'd give grace to follow, abundant grace, Lord, blessing and strength and peace and rest in their souls, rest in their bodies. And I pray for myself the very same things alongside my fellow disciples today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.